We have a full free Monday evening dinner here at Marsh Chapel every week. And last Monday, our volunteer cook lavishly prepared a sprawling, delicious Greek meal from olives to baklava. Mmm, yummy. 30 years ago, some of us likewise took turns cooking. My grandmother used to serve a Sunday chicken dinner, biscuits, pies, creamed onions, which served as a model for what a couple of us tried to cook in those student years. We failed miserably. But Eberhard Bethke and his wife were with us that evening, with the potatoes too done and the chicken undone, not much fun. Not all the conversation did stick, but some did. Bethke was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's closest friend, a spiritual brother who wrote Bonhoeffer's biography. And over semi-cooked chicken, he told us about the German Lutheran pastor, martyr, and theologian. He held up his fork and stabbed the air to make his points in English, only mildly clothed in a German accent. And with the dessert in disarray, much of the brilliance of the conversation disappeared into the din and noise of Broadway below. But phrases remain in memory, or at least in stylized remembrance. Cost of discipleship, cheap grace, man for others, world come of age, religionless Christianity. We have dedicated 5 Sundays of Lent 2011 at Marsh Chapel to lifting up and remembering the voice of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the burned potatoes and rough chicken served 35 years ago were a prelude. Bonhoeffer was hung 32 years before that dinner with Bethke that night. April 9th, 1945, Flossenbürg. Bonhoeffer was martyred, a conspirator in the failed attempts to assassinate Adolf Hitler, having lived his last 2 years in prison, having been engaged but never married, having inspired a generation of young students to Christian service, having written books that only now, perhaps, can we fully appreciate. Bonhoeffer grew up in the height of Western culture, an acculturation and liberal inheritance he continuously affirmed. He challenged that culture, not at its depth, but at its height, not at its weakness, but at its strength, not at its worst, but at its best. So people ask today, how can you preach at a non-sectarian university? And the reply, where else is real preaching truly possible? So people ask, how can you preach in utterly secular New England? And the reply, where else is anyone really free to hear the gospel? So people ask, how can you preach to sleepy, bleary-eyed 20-year-olds? The reply, who better to judge our worth for the future? Bonhoeffer would agree. Christ, he would say, is not to be found on the periphery, but in the heart, at the height of human history and culture. Christ is not the Lord of religion. Christ is the Lord of life. Christ is the very center point of human life. So this season, we remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in whose life and writings a liberal legacy is honored. Christ Jesus is loved and affirmed, and at least in potential, human culture is transformed in transcendence. No wonder, given our commitments at Marsh Chapel, we turn this month to him. With a warmth and grace undeserved in the face of a junior varsity dinner, Eberhard Bethke prayed with us one fine evening in 1976. Of all the phrases from that dinner hour, religionless Christianity was the most memorable. We heard about someone who desperately wanted his students to move from religion to faith. From religion to faith, from Christian religion to a religionless Christianity. Maybe you are ready for that very move this very day. One lone woman at one lone well is here to help us. In a region well-versed in religious difference and dispute, our Lord is pictured in John 4, cutting through religion. For Samaritans simply substitute the word other, religious other. If Nicodemus reminds us that we are free, and he does, the Samaritan woman reminds us that we are responsible, and we are. Freedom gives birth to responsibility, John 3 to John 4. Jesus leaves the familiarity of Judah. He crosses on this memory multiple lines. He crosses over the geographical line, the gender line, the racial line, the status line, the religious line. Our woman spells it out. You a Jew, I a Samaritan. Jesus Christ is the Lord of life, not the Lord of religion. He calls us from religion to faith, out of false consciousness, into a whole new way of being. Spirit and truth. Our lone woman knows her Samaritan religion, Samaria, Jacob, ancestor, marriage, many marriages, holy mountain, Messiah. She is not a Jew and she's not a Christian, but you can substitute her religious vocabulary with any number of similarly developed religious tongues. She knows religion. Jesus offers faith. Jesus offers her the religion of unreligion. The Jesus of the fourth gospel is not easily blended with his counterparts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And rather than projecting our own needs for uniformity onto these ancient texts, holy, mysterious, puzzling, and powerful they be, we might first just listen to them. We need to let the Bible speak to us. So now the Jesus of John 4 is before us, a very different Jesus. Listen again. He sees what's in other people's minds. He knows things without being told. He divines the secrets hidden in the heart. He stands alone and in public view with a woman, a Samaritan woman, a troubled Samaritan woman. As Jesus is guided along in a lengthy mystagogical conversation full of riddles, double entendres, hidden meetings, mysterious silences, and he offers a living water. In none of this does one find a single correspondence with the earlier three quests for Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's is entirely different. So asked one bright student, which is true? Ah, excellent question. And here is an answer. They all are. They all represent the actual historic experience of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, which various little communities in his fledgling church did have of him. All four are historically accurate. With accuracy, they describe the Jesus known in the actual lives of the communities of Mark, 40 years after Calvary, Matthew, 55 years after Calvary, Luke, 60 years after Calvary, and John, 80 years after Calvary. They give us grace and freedom to sense Jesus as they did, present among us, as he was among them. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. John's gospel is roughly the same distance from Jesus in time as we are from Bonhoeffer in time, about 80 years from the 30s to 10, 110 or 2010 or 2011. Are you ready to move from religion to faith, to drink from the living water, to open to spirit and truth? What on earth is religionless Christianity? Clifford Green's interpretation is most helpful here. First, it is a faith that recognizes and honors the strengths and capacities of human beings. Later in life, in prison, Bonhoeffer could balance his earlier emphasis on submission of the will and ego, which we've heard about the last 2 weeks, with a fuller appreciation for human beings in a world come of age. He's proud of his urban culture and his tradition, which brings both freedom and responsibility. Bonhoeffer refuses to turn back the page from modern life, unlike so much religion today. He accepts the Renaissance, he accepts the Enlightenment, he accepts human autonomy as heightened in our time. In his famous phrase, man has come of age. So science, technology, social organization have given us security and confidence, even if they have brought their own problems. Bonhoeffer affirms human strength. Scientific research, industrial and farming technology, medicine, social and economic planning. While he saw the weakness of liberal theology, said he, it conceded to the world the right to determine Christ's place in the world, he never forgot its strength. It did not try to put back the clock. In these prison letters, we find a clear affirmation of the strengths of the mature person who is liberated and shaped by Christ for the service of others, especially in responsibility for corporate political life. Second, religionless Christianity is skeptical of religion. Ah, perfect for universities, young adults, and New England. Precisely ideal for Marsh Chapel. But what does he mean by religion? We proceed carefully here, for he means something different than we expect. Says he, beware religion or a religious outlook that is episodic, subjective, individual, otherworldly, intellectually dishonest, self-centered. Bonhoeffer's view of religion is in a way similar to that of some famous critics, that religion infantilizes. That is, if religion is keeping you from growing up, religion is not a good thing. Innocence and holiness are not the same thing. Hold on to this verse. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Third, religionless Christianity takes as its aim a grown-up faith, a mature, fully human way of being in the world. Faith means maturity. Faith is freedom from narcissism and freedom for responsible existence for others. So, said Bonhoeffer, Christ is the man for others, and we are to live as he did live, a person for others. Christ crucified, and thereby weak, nonetheless creates cross and resurrection room for human strength, freedom, independence, responsibility. Strength to say, human problems have human solutions. So we need to find them. So we must find a way to live safely with nuclear energy or dispense with it. We must find a way to live peaceably across ancient Middle Eastern religious differences or suffer the consequences. We must find a way for workers and owners to honor one another or be ready to pay the price in endless strife. How did Paul put it? If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. Bonhoeffer's words carry a paradoxical power. His sense of responsible freedom, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman together, is compelling. God lets us know that we must live as men and women who can manage our lives without God. The God who is with us is the God who leaves us alone. Before God and with God, we live without God. And sin consists in the lack of faith needed for commitment to free responsibility. We have these weeks of Lent 2011 committed ourselves to listen for the gospel by which we are saved in scripture, tradition, and reason. So Jesus invited the Samaritan woman to a religionless faith, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer made his appeal for a religionless Christianity. How shall we apply the gospel truth to our lives? Having turned an exegesis to John and an exposition to Bonhoeffer, we turn again for application to Franklin Littell, the first dean of Marsh Chapel, who was not in the habit of mincing words. One ongoing application for those of us who have been seized by the confession of the church, who have been loved by the faithfulness of Christ, is to find the courage to look again, to look long, to look hard, no, we're not done with it, at the Holocaust. We have yet to understand what happened to Christianity in the dark, hellish, ghoulish fires of Auschwitz. And almost alone, Littell continues to ask what the ongoing repercussions are for Christianity, for the possibility of any Christianity. He reminds us unsparingly of what happened religiously in an ostensibly Christian nation. Nazism was in no sense a revolt against religion and spirituality. Neither was it secularist, quite the contrary. The Führer and other party orators made constant reference to divine providence, spiritual renewal, moment of decision, immortal destiny, and the like. Many of the party hymns were simply new words written to popular gospel songs, with the same brass bands marching and evoking from crowds the same emotional response. The key question, and here the question of heresy arises, is why millions of baptized and confirmed Christians had no sense that they were now responding to visions and programs antithetical to the biblical faith. 2 years after the dinner with Eberhard Bethke, a few of us were privileged to meet a scholar who had just been hired at Boston University, Elie Wiesel. Our 1979 dinner with him in New York came before we had read anything of his work. He was very kind and very quiet. Now we have spent, since 2006, nearly 5 years in Boston. The lectures Wiesel gives every fall here provide a profound moral compass, a serious historical point of reference for all the rest of our educational work, and especially for the preaching of the gospel. Here again, the end of the most striking passage from his book, Night, and the memory of a child who was hung. For more than half an hour, he stayed there, struggling between life and death, dying in slow agony under our eyes, and we had to look him full in the face. He was still alive when I passed in front of him. Behind me, I heard the same man asking, "Where is God now?" And I hear a voice within me answer him, "Where is he? Here he is. He is hanging here on this gallows." How are we to live with faith in earshot of this passage? We need the faith of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran pastor, teacher, witness who struggled against this hell. His life gave life to his words. The responsible person tries to make his whole life an answer to the question and call of God. The Christian is a person for others. Hear the gospel. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen.